I know you've had a day like this where you looked at what was ahead of you and you saw it looming like a big old goblin in the future of your calendar, and you thought, I don't think I can do that. Like, this feels impossible. If you've raised any children who had to ever go do something that they've never done before, maybe you've experienced that. Like, I just can't. Well, it's just school. Yeah, but it's Thursday. You know, like, things are hard. And that's not me picking on our kids. That's me realizing the reality of who we are. Sometimes we look at things ahead of us, and as an adult, you might have experienced this. I mean, for you, it might have been knowing that there was a really hard conversation you had to have at work. You had to kind of confront your boss about something or talk to a coworker and deal with something. You're just... And this is the word that goes through our head. This feels impossible. Have you ever approached something that just felt impossible? Like, I could never jump off the high dive. I could never do the big thing. I want to put that sort of emotion into your brain, into your psyche for a minute, because this is exactly what Jesus' apostles are feeling as we open up our story today. We kind of left a little bit of a cliffhanger last week. We're in a teaching series through the book of Acts right now. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up. We're going to be in the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, so you're all the way back in the last like third of our Bibles. And the book of Acts is the story of the history of the beginning of the church specifically. It's called Acts because we're following the acts of the apostles. These are the actions of the people who got the church started. And when we kicked it off last week, we saw that they had something they had to do. To make this memorable for you, I'm going to take this 26-chapter book, and we're going to break it down into just 8 weeks. And in each week, we're going to have a key word, a peg word, for you to remember so that you can sort of memorize the book of Acts in a series of works. So let me get a couple things for you over here. Last week, we found... I was supposed to bring these when I came the first time. Here we go. Last week, we found that our apostles had a job to do. Do you remember what it was? What was our word last week? Wait. Thank you. Wait. And so we talked about the value of waiting and how God uses the really the discipline of waiting all throughout Scripture and in our lives to prepare us for things. And to, what do you do in the time between now and the next thing? How is God working in you? How are you listening for his voice? And so the challenge last week was to take time every single day to just sit and be quiet and wait on God. A couple of you tried that. I talked to at least two people this week who were like, "This today while I was doing my waiting time, this is what I..." And I was like, wow, that is so cool. And so I hope God kind of spoke to you in that. I'm going to be honest. It's hard to hear God. Like, I don't hear his audible voice ever. Okay, and so a lot of times it's like, how am I discerning? What does God want me to do? And so a lot of that... it's me just turning off the noise and waiting. That was just the peg word for last week. But this week, we find, let's look at some scripture. Let's look at, we're in Acts chapter 1 right now. We're going to get into chapter 2. But last week, this is what happened. Acts chapter 1, before the cliffhanger, verse 4. Jesus says to the apostles, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so he sends him to Jerusalem, and he's about to ascend back into his full glory in heaven. And in that time period, he's sending them to wait, but wait for something. What was the thing, the gift that they were waiting for? Anybody remember? The Holy Spirit. He said, you guys saw John baptizing people with water. Well, listen, there's this whole new thing. You're going to be completely immersed, baptized. That's the word baptism means, to be immersed in, to be completely plunged within. My Holy Spirit. And I postulated last week that maybe they didn't even fully understand what Jesus was even saying. Okay, Jesus, you know, exactly what does that mean? They're about to find out today. But it wasn't just that they had to go and wait. It was that they were preparing for a mission that they had. He says it in the verse we read last week. This is verse 8. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is very similar to kind of a mission that he gives them in the book of Matthew. I think it's just kind of a different account of the same story, maybe even. And so by the end of Matthew, you get this. Let me read this more fleshed out version. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. We call this the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so therefore, go and make disciples." That's followers or learners. Make followers of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus sent them to wait. But before he ascends back into heaven, he gives them a mission, a job to do. He says, go, tell everybody about me. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what I did, what I promised, what I taught. Teach them to do the same. It's a pretty cool message. This message actually has shaped like the majority of my life. Many of your lives have been shaped by this mission to tell people about Jesus. Like, that's a really big deal. It's what the church exists for. But on the other hand, it's also a huge task. Like, just let me just ask this question. How in the world do you tell the world about anything? Like, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of places. That's a lot of barriers. That's a lot of things you got to get through. And this is before the advent of radio and the internet and television and billboards and social media and even like really good telephones. Or like, how in the world do you tell the world about anything? It must have seemed impossible. Jesus is talking to a bunch of, generally, except for a couple of them, uneducated, kind of backwoods Galileans. The Galileans, the area that a lot of these guys were from, was not known for being some big academic place where everybody's like super on it and traveling around the world. No, man, they're staying home. They're working for their dad and their mom. They're good. This is the same thing their grandparents did. That's what they're doing. These are the people. You grew up with a lot of these people. They're not going to go big places and do huge things. They don't anticipate any of that. Is that Jesus is like, go tell the whole world. And I don't know for sure. They built a lot of faith and they saw Jesus do some incredible things such as raise from the dead very recently. But I just wonder if in the days that they were waiting, if they were like, how are we going to go about this? How we tell the world? When he says to Jerusalem, which is the city they were in, and Judea, which is like kind of the bigger region they're in, and to Samaria, which is even farther out, and then to all the ends of the earth. Did he mean that? Like, that's a lot of people. Who are we going to tell? Not to mention that it seemed completely implausible. Like, at this time in the world history, there were roughly 200 million people, according to some estimates, in the world. How would it be for our little group of people right here to say, hey, let's go find 200 million people and tell them about something? Like, how would you begin? Like, what's your first step? What's your second step? Not only that, there were huge geographic barriers. I mean, we got oceans and rivers and all kinds of mountains and just terrain that you can't cross. How are you going to get there? And then when you get there, there's language barriers. I speak a couple languages. These guys would have, but probably not all those languages people were going to be speaking. And there's cultural differences and there's political differences. Some places they wouldn't even be welcomed because they walked in, and as Jews, they would have walked in looking kind of different. To everybody there, like, so barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier, and Jesus wants us to do what? Go into the world and say what? The thing that these guys are starting to understand about Jesus, and something that I hope that we can walk away with today, is this. Jesus never asks us to do something that's impossible. Like, that would be asinine. That would be crazy. It would be mean. The things that he often asks us to do are difficult, stretch us, maybe beyond our imagination, but not impossible. There was one teaching they had already done with Jesus. He says this. This is Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he's setting them up, understanding, like, there's going to be some things that you can't just do on your own power. You're going to have to lean into me a whole lot, a lot of times. And so I believe that today, God has something for all of us that is going to make the impossible possible. Though with man, like by ourselves, it probably would be impossible. But the things he's calling you to do in your life, with God, they will be possible. This isn't some kind of gimmick. It's not a temporary, you know, assistance we get from him. It's not magic. It's not a fad that's going to come and go. No, it's like, it's a time-tested, powerful, eternally lasting gift that God promises to anyone who leans into him. And our word for today is helper. Helper. Maybe you've had a little helper from time to time. We ain't just talking about letting your kids help you make biscuits, okay? We're talking about some supreme authority from God Almighty to come alongside. This is a very, very biblical word for the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, his presence in your life, to come in and make the impossible possible, to come in and give you the motivation, the skill, the drive to do the things that you would never be able to do by your own power. let's find out why our word for the day is helper. We're going to get into some of the text again today. So now, Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse 1, and that's where we're going to hang out today in chapter 2. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We're talking about the apostles. Suddenly, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. We heard some violent winds last night and today, okay? So just imagine your house is rumbling. It filled the house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Have you noticed this on the wall behind me? We didn't join some new denomination and get their logo on the wall. This is just emblematic of what's happening in Acts chapter 2. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to, listen to this, this is what they began to do. Speak in other tongues as the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, enabled them. Woo! Let's break this down. Okay, so can you just imagine, all right, just tongues of fire? Like, did it look like tongues? Was it like Gene Simmons from Kiss and it was a big tongue? I don't think that's what it was. I think it's just like, this is just a flame. I mean, and this whole idea of tongues of fire goes with this idea of speaking, you know, voice tongues, they're speaking language. Let's break it down. Okay, first of all, it says it happened on the day of Pentecost. What is that? Very prominent Jewish holiday, 50 days after Passover every year. Penta 5, you can break it down. There's history behind it. But this is 50 days after Passover. If you recall, Easter, the celebration that we do at Easter, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that was Passover weekend, okay? And so it's been 50 days since the events of the resurrection. It's been 50 days, Passover. Passover was a thing where Jewish people would make a pilgrimage from all over the place, all over the world, actually, into Jerusalem, and they would have festivities, and it was a big deal. So it was a big, big thing. I mean, you talk about Azalea Fest was a big deal in Wilmington, like Pentecost, every year, big, big deal. And so they're all hanging out, and they're just waiting. They're just waiting. God told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift, and then this violent wind kicks up. And they just begin hearing this natural phenomenon, this power. We see many times in Scripture when God's power shows up, we hear nature sounds, wind, rain, thunder. I think it's probably because it's just like that's where it came from in the first place. He was like, this is noise that I just know how to do and can get your attention with. And then tongues, something like fire. It says it separated and came down. I don't want to get too much into that because I don't have video of it. I wasn't there. I can't understand it. But the witnesses there saw it and it blew their minds. What is this? It got their attention. And not only that, but the disciples started doing something incredible. It said they began to speak in other languages. Verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? It was the Pentecost. They had come to visit. That's what they were there for. When they heard this sound, well, a crowd came together in bewilderment. What is that? You've done that. You heard a noise. You're like, what? And you kind of gather with your neighbors around the dog that is going crazy, whatever it is. I don't know. They came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. So check this out. This is like I don't know Mandarin, Chinese. I don't know Chinese. I do really like Chinese food. Okay, so let's go. I go to a restaurant, Chinese restaurant. There's a nice family in there. They're running this restaurant. You've been in this restaurant. It's a generational, you know, Chinese family, and they're speaking in the kitchen in Mandarin, and I don't understand it, okay? But I want my General Tso with the pork fried rice, and I'd like me a couple egg rolls, and some, you know, I got the plan. I want the combo, number two, whatever it is. And I show up, and I'm like, yeah, I would like the number two. And before I know it, the lady taking my order begins to hear me order in her mother tongue. I've never studied Mandarin, but suddenly I'm speaking Mandarin. And she's like, that's not really Mandarin. You might have thought it was. And she's saying stuff to me, and like, I'm like talking back with her or whatever. And I'm like, wait a second, what's going on here? She might be asking me, how long have you been speaking Mandarin? You speak it so well. This is amazing. This is impressive. I'm like, I don't speak Mandarin. I just want some chicken. This is kind of what's going down. I don't want to oversimplify what's happening, but these are languages that these men had not studied. They had not spent time abroad going over it. They just begin to speak it, and it says the audience walks up, and they begin hearing the teaching happening in their own mother tongue. Now, the event makes it look as if maybe Peter's preaching and everyone's maybe translating. It's possible that these guys are kind of doing their own sermon. We don't know all the details there. But what we do know is that it gets the crowd's attention and people from all over the world are going, wow, I'm hearing my own language. That's what's happening. Okay, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Maybe they had an accent, I don't know, as they spoke the tongue. I don't know, maybe it was very visibly obvious how they were dressed and things like that. The Galileans were a distinct group of people. It was just like another region, and so you could tell. They might have looked and sounded a little bit different. He says, how is it that each of us hears them speaking in our own native languages? Now, remember, people have come from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost, and so check out this map. I've got a map here, and I'm going to read you some scripture while we look at this map, because this is verse 9. Just look at the map. It's all on the map. Just starts in verse 9. Parthians, can you find it? Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. You're like, I know Egypt. I've heard of that one before. Libya, Cyrene, and visitors from Rome and Cretans and Arabs. And so there's all these people groups. I did this map because a lot of these places aren't familiar to you, but that's the little nameplate is where they are, okay? So they have all come into Jerusalem from all over, and this is a diversely populated region and lots of different language groups. And so what we have there is like 15 groups from all over the Mediterranean world, and they are hearing the teaching from the followers of Jesus, not only talking about God, but speaking in their own language. And some of you have heard this story before. You're like, yeah, I know. I've read Acts chapter 2. No. You should read this and go, what? That's wild. That's insane. That is so cool. Now, verse 13, it says some, actually, let me back up. Verse 11. So as you look at this, verse 11, it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So picture the lady at the Chinese restaurant who's just not understanding why. This is impressive. Also, fire seems to be floating above their head. I don't know which one was more impressive in that moment. Now, if you're a little bit skeptical of this moment, you're not the only one. Because in verse 13, there were plenty in the crowd who were like, okay, all right, what's going on? Where's the camera, right? Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them. And they said, they've had too much wine. I don't know how much wine one needs to drink to fluently learn Egyptian without studying. If they sell that at Aldi, I'm going to try it, okay? But, that's impressive. No, they're like, so this is just a side note. Like, I think sometimes when we don't understand the things of God, we just go looking for answers on our own. And we're like, I mean, maybe they're drunk. Like, that probably explains it. And the dude that said it, his wife was like, no, that doesn't make any sense. Like, that doesn't explain this. So then in verse 14, it says Peter stood up. Remember, Peter, he's like the leader of the apostles. He's the main mouthpiece of the apostles. And he raised his voice and he addresses the crowd. So he's going to give a bit of a speech here. I encourage you to read the whole thing. It jumps into some history. We're just going to look at some snippets of it. Peter starts to preach. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. As you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Peter got jokes, but he also might not have ever met your uncle. So it happens. Verse 16, he said, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, he's quoting Joel here. This is an Old Testament prophet. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. It's like, listen, you can't try to explain this away with just thinking they might be drunk or it's just something that I don't understand. Listen, you remember Joel? And these are Jews who are faithful enough to their religion that they've made a pilgrimage in from all these outstretched regions, okay? So they know Joel. They know this prophet that he's referring to. He says, you know Joel? He recognized this passage. Let me read it to you. And he quotes it. He's like, that's what you're seeing right now. In verse 22, he keeps clarifying, and this is key for us today, so don't miss it. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man that was accredited by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. I just got to pause there real quick. You know why Jesus did miracles? Sometimes we go and we're like, how come God won't do this miracle? How come he won't heal this thing? God does miracles for his own reasons. And the reason that Jesus did the miracles and the many signs and wonders that he performed was so that people would know that he was who he said he was. I am the Son of Man. I am God. I am all these things. I am this. I'm going to raise myself from the dead. You don't believe me? Okay, well, for now, let me give you some reason to believe, and he would do a miracle. And he'd do miracles in places. And there were places where he went where there were sick people who stayed sick after he left. Because he didn't come and with the mission of being a doctor to get rid of all disease. He came as God in the flesh to heal us from our sin problem and to enter into our narrative as God in a path to salvation. His agenda was spiritual. And so he says, this is Jesus. You remember Jesus? There was a bit of a hubbub here in this city about 50 days ago. You might remember. And he was accredited to God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him on a cross. He's saying, you remember that? It was only like 50 days ago. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So he's retelling the Easter story that we told a few weeks ago. We're going to skip ahead to verse 32. And so God has raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of it. We've all seen it. Those of us talking in these tongues, we saw it. And then we saw him exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And this is just a portion of his sermon explaining what this crazy event happening in the streets is. And by this time, thousands of people had gathered around the spectacle. And though many of them were out of towners, I mean, you mentioned all the different people groups, most of them were locals. If you've been to Azalea Fest or a big festival, yeah, people come from all over. But like a lot of the local people come out and do the festivities. And so that means that a lot of these people, remember, he appeared to over 500 individuals after he rose from the dead. A lot of them may have been right in the crowd. So as Peter is giving this sermon, there are people in the audience like, yeah, I saw him too. He came to my house. We ate dinner together. We were hanging out together at the park with our kids. We did these things because he spent days and days and weeks appearing to people. There were people in the crowd who were there when the governor, Pontius Pilate, turned him over to be crucified. There were people there in that crowd listening to Peter who were also in the crowd who had the choice of what to do to Jesus. And they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The rumors of Jesus that he had risen from the dead had already circulated. You can tell from what's about to happen this day and in the coming weeks and months. People had been talking about Jesus. And so in this moment, Peter gets to stand on this very special soapbox and say, this is it. This is it. All of world history is coming to a crossroads right now, and this is it. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is putting the death of Jesus on this whole crowd. You're Messiah. Some of you guys have been talking about him for generations. You've always prayed for a Messiah to come. You had this idea that God was going to deliver you from your enemies. All these things. And listen, he was here. And he did the miracles. And some of you, look, you're walking now. And you were not walking before you met Jesus. But you guys, you let the crowd crucify him. And he puts it on them. Now understand, it says God did this by his own design and foreknowledge. God knew it needed to happen. It was the only way. But the crowd there is hearing it. In verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And so they said to Peter and the other apostles, and I just picture there's like a guy on like the third row and it's quiet now, and he's just like, brothers, what shall we do? They see the truth in what Peter's saying, and they want to respond. They want to move forward with God in a good way. And I want to pause here, because what I want to do is I want to hit rewind on the story. I want to go back several hours. It's like 6 or 7 a.m. I don't know what time these guys got up. I imagine it's earlier than I like to get up. And they're sitting there, and they're hanging around the house that they were in. They were having breakfast. They were excited that it was Pentecost. Maybe they had family from out of town that had come to visit. That's pretty exciting. And they're doing Jesus' thing. They're waiting. They're waiting. They probably were praying. They were probably telling stories about Jesus. They were probably also sitting there contemplating, how are we going to carry out this mission that Jesus is sending us on? Like, he wants us to go to all the world and make disciples. Wow. He told us to wait, but like, I'm guessing that when we get done waiting, like whenever that gift shows up, like I'm waiting for UPS to get here, we get the gift from Jesus. Is it going to be a car? Maybe Jesus invented the car. Maybe some new sandals so we can do a lot of walking. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to tell the world about Jesus? And maybe John is sitting there. He's having his breakfast burrito. He said, man, Jesus said, take this message all over the world. I just don't know how we're going to do it. There are so many barriers. Guys, think about all the barriers. Let's brainstorm. You know, Zebedee, get the whiteboard out. Let's talk about this. How are we going to overcome these barriers? There's going to be some geographical barriers. How are we going to get to all the places? Like, can we draw a map? You got a map? Anybody got a map? Man, financial barriers. How are we going to get there? Language barriers. Man, how are we going to talk to these people? I know some Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek. Anybody else? They're like, yeah, me too. Okay, so we're good in Jewish territory. Maybe Greek will get us, but we'll just do it in Greek. They're talking about it. I don't know. But like, when we get to these places, how are we ever going to get their attention? I mean, we're going to be like a speck on their agenda when we show up in these towns. They don't want to hear from us, and they're just spinning on it. They're just chewing on it. It's amazing how much things can change since breakfast. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's the story of the book of Acts. Unthinkable things happening because the Holy Spirit shows up. And so when it comes to completing his most important mission, God knows that we're going to need help to get the work done. We're going to need his help. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Our helper. To help us achieve the mission of God in this world and in our own lives. And the Bible uses a lot of great words to describe the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so there's some really good biblical concept of who that is. You talk about him being the counselor. The Holy Spirit comes along and gives us counsel and guides us and things. The advisor is another way of saying that. A guide, a teacher, a comforter. And there's others. There's all these great monikers for the Holy Spirit so we can kind of understand what his role in our life is. But our memory word for the day, though it could be any of these, to me, it seems that helper is the best one for these guys. Because how in the world are we going to do this impossible thing? And I chose this word actually not from the book of Acts, but from the book of John. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about his Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 15. It'll just be on the screen here if you just want to read along. He says to them, listen, guys, if you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, that's a great scripture. We should all listen to. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Jesus says in verse 17, if the Spirit of truth, the word cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you do know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. This is a passage where we talk about Jesus being God in the flesh. He's overlapping with the Holy Spirit here too. He's like, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm going to come back. It's just one God. It's just one God, okay? There's only one God. And God manifests himself in the ways that he needs to manifest himself. He thought I was gone, but I'm here. You see those little flames? You feel that power as you're learning Egyptian and Cretan and all these other languages that you never studied? The Holy Spirit is in our lives to help us do what only God can do in our life. And sometimes we face these moments where like, I can't raise my kids anymore. I have no idea. I've hit a wall with this one kid and I don't know what. I can't do this job anymore. I can't be in this setting with these people anymore. I can't put up with my neighbor anymore. I can't get through this addiction anymore. I can't make it through this marriage that I'm in anymore. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you in power. I'm going to give you the strength that's not your own, and I'm going to allow you to work through this thing. It's like God said, what do you mean, guys, that this mission feels impossible? This is easy. You want to know how you're going to get their attention? Watch this. Wind, fire, Captain Planet, flames of, tongues of flame, they all come up. It's like, bam, you want their attention. You got their attention now, baby. Hang on. Language barriers? Oh, don't worry about it. Egyptian, Parthian, Medes, they will hear you in their own language. How will they believe you? Well, how about I surround them with hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive? How about that? How about I give them a lot of people to back up the claims that you're making? Geographic barriers? Forget about it. I'll bring them to you. They'll just come to you. You just say, I told you to go wait. Here they are. But will you be faithful? Will you do it? Do you know people took the message that they heard from Peter and the other guys that day, and they took it all over the world with them. They went back home. The Apostle Paul in the rest of the book of Acts, spoiler, he's going to go plant churches all over the place. We exist today. We talked about collective church today. It exists today because a lot of the efforts of the Apostle Paul going around. But you know what? This guy would show up in areas and there would already be Christians there. Where do you think they came from? Day of Pentecost. These families saw some amazing things. They met with somebody in their house who had seen Jesus alive. And they're like, all right, I believe you. My cousin Sarah saw it. We're going back home and we're going to tell our neighbors about it. Other Jewish people. The Messiah came. You heard all the scuttlebutt about that Jesus guy everybody was talking about? Dude, it was real. And I saw fire. And I heard our language. And guess who was working in their hearts to help them believe? The same Holy Spirit. Sometimes I get stuck on what to preach. You guys ever have to preach like 50 times every year? Oh, my goodness. And I'm blown away sometimes when I'm just like, let me just read the Bible to you guys. And y'all are like, that was just the best word this morning, Chris. Thank you so much. I'm like, well, good. I'm glad somebody wrote it down. Because the Holy Spirit works in us and helps us hear what we need to hear. The number of times I was like, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. And then they'll tell me something. I'm like, I didn't say that. That's not what I even said. But God's Spirit's working in you. He's your comforter. He's your advocate. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's your helper. And you, if you're in Christ today, you have him in you, and he is working through you. And if you're far from God today, oh, fear not. There is no place where he will not tread. And the Holy Spirit will come right along and help you to learn and believe and knock on your heart's door. And that might be sometimes where you're like, maybe I should do something different. It's not Jiminy Cricket, if you're old enough to remember Pinocchio. They put that thing in the Disney vault, man. Our kids don't know anything about Pinocchio. It's the Holy Spirit helping us know what's right. Brothers, what should we do? Verse 38, Peter replied, repent. I need to pause there. The word repent is maybe the single most simplified message of the entire Bible. The whole Bible, especially the Old Testament. Because the word repent just means turn your heart back to God. What does God want from us more than turning our hearts back to him? So no matter how far from God you have turned, repentance has to happen, and it's a daily thing. God, I wasn't facing you yesterday, but let me face you today. But from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m., I really blew it. But let me realign with you. Repent, repent. They know this word. They read Joel and other prophets. And be baptized. This is an interesting concept. Immerse yourself in water. Why? This is something they were familiar with. Baptism was something that they would have practiced in other settings. But this is the baptism of Jesus. He says, baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, what shall we do? Well, turn your heart back to God. Go through a very intentional, obedient moment where you say, I'm in. And God's going to forgive you. And he's going to come alongside you with his Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you. And then, coolest sentence in the Bible, especially as a guy who has been involved in church planting, because sometimes we're like, does this work? It works. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God had already been doing the work. He'd been tilling the soil of their hearts. Jesus had been in and among many of them. Lots of these guys were already followers of Jesus, like when Jesus was doing all the big crowds, and some of them just needed to be reminded. And so maybe that's you. God's been tilling your heart, and you're like, I just needed to be reminded. Okay, I'm all in. Or maybe you're one who is an out-of-towner. You know, you came to visit today. And in this moment, you're like, maybe there's more I need to lean into. Maybe I need to learn. And this invitation is open to all of us today. Today, to this day. It's why we have church. It's so that we can take that impossible mission of Jesus and we can go into all the world and we can make disciples and we can baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and we can teach them to obey all that he has commanded us because he will be with us until the very end of the age. And how is he with us? Through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit. It's full circle. And we are alive living in the book of Acts to this day. The Holy Spirit is God. Right here. The Apostle Peter taught that it was like we are a spiritual temple and that we are doing spiritual priestly duties, that our body is the temple, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We become the place where the Holy Spirit gets to go around. And then we have this phrase we use, it's one of our 5 core values. We get to go out and we get to create pockets of heaven everywhere we go. Why? Because we're carrying God's Holy Spirit with us and we can make a difference. And when God moves in, he transforms us. This is just a little teaser. We're not even doing this teaching today, but in the book of Galatians, it says there's fruit in our life that comes because of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy. Could you use some of that? Forbearance, which is patience. The Holy Spirit helps you have patience. Kindness, good gracious, we could use some of this in our world. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The last one, which I believe is the most important one and maybe the one that we struggle with the most and truly the thing that separates us from animals, self-control. God's Holy Spirit allows us to grow in these areas, and that's the fruit of him being in our life. That's our teaching from the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 2. And maybe you're not so good at some of these things, but what I want to invite you to do is lean into what God's doing in your life, even if it's just that today you decided to come to church in the crazy rain. And to say, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I need your help. Because this life is pretty impossible without him. But with God, all things are possible. Let me pray for us this morning.